Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
So good to be here with you this evening. 1 week on from the greatest week of Brisbane's life in the history of the city. I'm going to keep talking about the glory of Brisbane. How good. How good. We're going to revel in the glory of it for the rest of our lives because it's never going to happen again. But enjoy the afterglow of Brisbane's success because after this, it's a long summer of basketball and cricket, which no one's excited for unless you're over 40. And that's okay. That's fun. That's fun. Don't worry about it. It's okay. We have Jesus and Christmas to look forward to, so that's good. All right. All right. Tonight, we are continuing in our Holy Human series, and we're exploring 1 Peter and the identity that we are given in Christ as holy, as a holy people, as a holy nation, a priesthood. Yet, we still wrestle with being human. We wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with temptations and struggles and difficulties. And I'm really excited for this passage because towards the end, we're in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. At the very end, there's a bit of some weird scripture there. It's a bit strange, and I love strange scripture, so we're going to look at that tonight. But we've been talking a bit in the last few weeks in this series about three big things, which are identity, purpose, and suffering. Three big things thus far, this book. And this passage, this one hits all of them in one, like a sweet Mike Tyson combo, all three. Purpose, identity, and suffering. And so I want to get into it because I've got a bit to go through, and I'll read quick. It's a big passage, so brace yourself. We'll be okay. All right. So 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Well done, we made it. Just prior to this passage, Peter was giving some marriage counseling advice, essentially, to the husbands and wives in the scattered churches of Asia Minor, which is Turkey. And you need marriage counseling advice when your government's going a bit crazy. Essentially, what was happening is there was the first state-sponsored persecution of Christians happening in Rome at the time. What was happening was Nero was a bit of a crazy emperor. He's gone crazy, and in his chaos, he burnt down two-thirds of Rome, and everyone didn't like that. They were like, what the heck, Nero? Why'd you do that? And he was like, ooh, this is not good. And so he blames the Christians. He points at the Christians. He said, it was them. It's their fault. Get mad at them. And so then the Christians were in trouble. why did you do that, Christians? Bad news for them in Rome. So this is an incredibly basic backdrop of what was happening at the time or was immediately going to happen in the near future for these churches that Peter is writing to. But we find ourselves here at this point in the letter where Peter shifts tone and he goes from talking to husbands and wives to everyone. He's talking to everyone. He's like, all of you, listen up to what I'm about to say. And so much of what he lays out from this point on in the passage is a holy response to human evil. Christians' holy responses to specifically human evil. So after that short introduction, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. In the first portion of the passage, verses 8 to 12, Peter lists off a few attributes, a few good attributes of Christian believers, like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, humble. These are all well and good. They make sense, and they're good reminders for Christians. But Peter reminds us that it's not all sunshine and rainbows. Bad stuff happens. We suffer. We face evil. It's inevitable. It's coming for us whether we like it or not. Evil happens. And evil necessitates some kind of response. And so Christians have to respond to evil in some way. So what is our response? There are typically three responses that we have. The first human response to human evil is to run. We love to run. We love to run away from what is uncomfortable, for what is painful, what's scary, what is unsure. We don't like being around it, so we remove ourselves from it. When we love people and they hurt us, or people confront us and they challenge us, we want to run away. We don't want to be around it. We want to avoid anything that is painful or uncomfortable. So we run. We'd rather run from people who would seek to mock us or insult us. We remove ourselves from having to endure embarrassment or shame. I remember being in about middle school. I played soccer most of my life growing up playing soccer. I was on a team at a local club. As far as I knew, I was pretty much the only Christian. But I remember every now and then at that age, boys would talk about whatever, and they just said whatever about anything. It was no filters. And whenever things about God or Jesus or faith came up, it would just sort of be like a mock party. They'd make fun of it. Just sort of be like, ah, yeah, that stuff's all silly. And I remember being so scared that people would find out that I was a Christian. I was terrified that they'd find out because I was scared they were going to think I was a weird church kid or that I was dumb for believing in Jesus and that they'll just mock me and make fun of me. And so I did as much as I could to avoid people finding out that I was a Christian. I'd just be quiet. I'd run from it socially. But eventually, one or two did find out. They'd be like, oh, what are you doing on Sunday? Oh, going to church. I didn't want to lie. I'm like, oh, you go to church? And I was like, yeah. And then I'd just change the topic. Just wanted to move on. I would run in the conversation. I'd run because I didn't want to be embarrassed or made fun of or mocked for what I believed in. In those moments where I could have shared my faith and proclaimed my belief in Jesus, I ran. The result of this is that chances are those boys to this day, a lot of them have no clue that I was a church-going believer of Jesus Christ. Would have no clue. Because I ran. Because I ran, Jesus had no opportunity to be displayed in my life. He had no chance to shine through me that I could stand for him in those moments. Now, it feels more comfortable to run from conviction. But conviction isn't this condemnation that you're trying to outrun. It's not what conviction is. Conviction is truth standing right next to you, tapping on the shoulder, saying, when are you going to accept me finally? It's not this condemnation trying to hunt you down. It's truth waiting for you to realize it. So running as a response, it's not an option. The second response we have to human suffering and evil is revenge. We seek revenge. And we take justice into our own hands. This is my weakness. I love revenge. I love even. I love fair. I love competition. I'm a Enneagram 8. I love just getting back at you. It's just, I'm all about that. So that's what I struggle with. But we seek revenge as Christians. Sometimes we want to get back at people. We want to get even, give them a taste of their own medicine. When mockery and judgment come our way, we think this is our time to fight fire with fire. When we do this, the whole world burns down. It's too much fire. It's not going to work. I love scrolling through theology forums on Facebook. Sounds lots of fun, right? I know. I just scroll and just look at random debates. I find it really interesting. It could be about the most boring backblock doctrine in the corner of the Bible. I'll just read about it. I think it's interesting to watch people argue about different views. The worst part of it is that there's so much animosity between different people groups. There's Islamic, there's Jews, there's Catholics, there's Orthodox, there's atheists, and there's Christians, and they're all just insulting each other on there. There's very little headway in actually coming to a conclusion about what's right, and it's all about who is the dumbest, whose ideology makes the least sense, and who is just the most misguided. It's such a shame. So much animosity and hostility. People just getting back at each other. Revenge, revenge, fire, fire with fire. It's so sad to see. We want to match people's tones. We want to make them feel the same way that they made us feel. Because it's only fair, right? So we take revenge. The result of this is that in our revenge, it's such a mess of our emotions that people can't see Jesus through it. People can't see through your revenge. You might have Jesus all in you. Your revenge blocks him. People can't see him through your revenge, through your emotions, your sense of justice, needing to get back at people. Revenge gives this illusion of what's fair. But if God were only about what was fair, we would have no salvation. We'd have no salvation. We deserve all of the punishment for our own sins that we all commit. But we have received grace, so we must extend this same grace. So revenge, as a response, isn't an option. That brings me to the third response we have, which is to renounce. The third one, renounce. In the heat of pressure, when fear of man wants to squeeze us in a moment, we renounce our faith. We go back on it. Ah, didn't mean it. Didn't quite believe it. We ditch our belief in the name of acceptance. That's the trade-off we make. And the result of this is that we lack strength. Our faith has no fight when we do that. We renounce. There's no strength to us. We can't plant our feet on solid ground and say, this is what I stand for, this is what I believe. We have no strength. There's no fight in us. That's the result. Now, renouncing as a response sounds like, do you really believe all that stuff? Do you actually believe in all that? Jesus, God, actually believe in that? Nah, not really. Not all of it. Some parts maybe, but you know, I get it. Doesn't make sense. Surely you're not one of those weird church people, right? Like, I don't even know what you guys do in those buildings. Like, you're not one of those people, are you? Nah, I just go because my family goes, or just go and visit my friends sometimes, or, you know. So you help others because some guy supposedly died on a cross for your sins. Sounds kind of weird, huh? Strange. Nah, it's more like charity work, I guess, just trying to be a good person. That's what renouncing sounds like. We place human acceptance over holy conviction. We place the accolades of man and favor in the eyes of people over what is right, what we're meant to stand for, what is true. We place it in the wrong order. Fear of man cripples our boldness. So renouncing as a response isn't an option. But right here in these verses, Peter gives us a fourth response, a uniquely Christian response, a holy response to human evils. He tells us to bless. Bless those who persecute you. Love those who mock and insult you and harm you and judge you. And Peter grounds this in Scripture, in Psalm 34, reminding that the good days, that life in its fullness waits on the other side of choosing righteousness and peace. There was a time when I was 19. I was leading a mission trip with YWAM over in Czech Republic. I was in Prague. And, you know, I hadn't done any theological study at the time. I was just a young kid who believed what he believed. I was going for it. And I had a team. I had this a few young people with me. And we're all just in the street evangelizing. And I came across this one in a million dude. When I think about it, it's like, how did I find him? Needle in a haystack. It's this old, angry British guy. And he called himself an anti-evangelist. Essentially, he said that his mission was to find Christians or other believers in different religions and tell them why they are stupid. Try and deconvert them, to tell them why they are misguided and why they're silly for believing in a God, and just convert them to atheism, to materialistic atheism. It was his whole mission. He loved it. He was proud to call himself an anti-evangelist. And, I was passionate. I loved the debate, like I said. And so I started talking to this guy, and I felt very outmatched, but I was going for it, and I was passionate. I talked to this guy for like an hour and 20 minutes maybe. He was in the street back and forth, center of like busy Prague. We're just going for it. He went back and forth for like two different beers, and I'm just like standing there waiting. And anyway, we're talking, and I was getting nowhere with him. It was just like two bricks bashing against each other, just real stubborn. And there was a girl on my team who came up and was trying to help, and then she got really upset because he insulted her, and it wasn't good, it was messy. At about the 1:30 mark, out of nowhere, this South African man rocks up from, I don't even know who he was, just traveling at the time, I wonder if he was an angel. He rocks up, and he overhears the conversation, and he joins in, and he's like, hey, I heard you guys talking, do you mind if I throw in my 2 cents? Shout out South Africans. And we were like, yeah, sure, man, go ahead. I didn't know what he was about to say. For the next 2.5 hours, all three of us were sitting there in this center square, and he just starts giving the most eloquent, most beautiful, truth-filled, gentle defense of the gospel and Jesus I'd ever heard in my life. It was phenomenal. I've never heard it like this in my entire life. He just was so incredible at being able to answer any of the angry British guy's questions, any of his accusations against the validity of God and Scripture. He would answer at the drop of a hat with such kindness and grace. I was blown away. He was my hero for a good couple of years. I was like, this was amazing. And then out of nowhere, he's like, well, I'm going to get dinner with my wife, so I'll see you later. I was like, see you, man. Thanks for everything. It was great. What I saw as the conversation started, the angry British guy was just talking and talking. He's running his mouth, had a million things to say. As time went on, you could see he was getting tired because we were not budging. Because we believed what we believed. We had this hope that we were standing on. It was firm. We weren't moving at all. But as time went on, we were beginning to break him down a bit. He was beginning to pause and think about what he was saying, what he really believed. And his cracks were beginning to show. It was probably one of the most obvious times in my life where I'd seen seeds sown on such hard ground. I was like, this is incredible when someone can defend the gospel and communicate it so lovingly and so respectfully, filled with truth, just to break open a hard heart. For me, this South African guy from nowhere was the living embodiment of verses 13 to 17. This British guy was so disrespectful and rude. He wanted to insult us at every corner that he could, every opportunity he took. But we had this reason for our hope. We had such a strong reason for our hope. We knew what we believed. And by the end, he was gassed. He was done. He didn't want to have the conversation anymore because he couldn't convince us because he was wrong. Hope is in the victory of Jesus, which was won at the cross. Amen. That is our hope, and that is final. And that very fact is the source of our strength when we have conversations like these, when we take it out into the world to face human evil and suffering in the world. That is our strength, that truth. Amen. Come on. So this brings us to the last portion of the passage, a rather tricky set of verses to navigate, strange scripture. From here, Peter brings his readers right back to the story of Noah and the great flood. He brings us right back. And his statements up to this point really simmer down to this one concentrated idea. It's in verse 21, and it's a clear conscience before God. Very simply, a clear conscience before God. The clarification Peter is making is that in the time of Noah, it wasn't the flood waters that they went through that saved God's people. It wasn't the waters that saved them. It was their clear conscience before God. That's what actually saved them. Complete commitment to God in the face of human evil and mockery. Noah would have been building this boat for decades, centuries. Everyone would have been mocking him. There's no rain coming, man. Do you see a drop in the sky? What flood? Are you crazy? Are you sure that was God? You're a lunatic. Nothing's happening. You're doing this for no reason. Decades, centuries of Noah saying, God, I know what you said. I know who you are. I'm going to follow through with this. I'm going to commit. That's what I have to do. I know who you are. I'm going to stand on this. Amen. Likewise, being washed in baptism, the baptismal waters, isn't our salvation because we come out clean from dirt. It's the pledge, or the Greek word, appeal to God for a clear conscience before God. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's this soul's cry for God to just clean our conscience before Him, make us completely undivided in our minds towards Him, that our affections wouldn't be torn multiple ways, that we wouldn't have some wavering commitment to Him, some flaky faith, that it would just be 100% clear before Him, laid bare, nothing to deal with, just, God, you see it all. This is all of me. We can't be double-minded about God. When we face rejection, we don't renounce. When people mock and insult, we don't take revenge. When we fear judgment from people and persecution, we don't run. Instead, we resolve to bless. That's our response. And team, you can join me. The reason that we are misunderstood by the world is because we're called to look like heaven. We're not called to look like the world. We're called to look like heaven. That's why they misunderstand us. It's why faith makes no sense. It's confusing. They don't get it. We're called to look like heaven. So even when we are misunderstood, we can stand with our hearts open and honest before God, the one who sees it all. He sees everything, every corner of your heart. Yes. It's not hidden from Him. So why try and hold on to stuff? Hold stuff from Him. Keep it hidden. Lay it bare before God. Clear conscience, saying, Lord, I know where I stand with you. I have nothing to hide from you. There's nothing that I have not brought to your feet and let go of. I can stand on that. His victory is our strong defense. It's our final net of grace when we fall. It's our strong defense. His grace is the ground that we stand on, the firm ground that we stand on, that we can trust. It's the why and it's the purpose of the radical love that we are to give as Christians in the world. So when we can settle our hearts before the Lord and resolve to be His and His alone, we can bless anyone who curses us. We can have the confidence to bless anyone who wants to come at us, to curse us, to insult us, to mock us. It doesn't matter who insults me because I know where I stand with God. I know where I stand with Him. Christians must look different in the world. We have to. We must have holy responses to human evil. So when we suffer, not if, when we suffer human evil, rejection, judgment, hate, envy, exclusion, misunderstanding, mockery, insult, suffering. Peter's message to us is suffer for righteousness, not wrongdoing. Suffer for righteousness, not wrongdoing. Suffer with a clear conscience, not a clouded one, not a muddled one, a clear conscience. That way, your suffering is purposeful, not just painful. It's going to be painful either way. It might as well have purpose. Let your suffering have purpose. Let it have meaning. that there be a why for it. So we can respond to hate with mercy. Not because it doesn't hurt us, but because we're not trying to win. Not trying to win any battle, any victory. It's already been done. The big battle has already been finished, settled. So we can respond with love. We can respond with blessing and not revenge, not running, not renouncing. We can bless. This is the hope that we carry. It's the truth that we proclaim in a lost and broken world. As I was writing this message, I was sitting in front of a church in the city, just at the top of the steps, and I was sitting there, and this random dude is walking past. It's nighttime in the city. This guy's walking past, and he sees me. He's kind of zooming by, and he sees me, and he yells out, "I'm looking for God. Have you seen him?" He was clearly mocking me. He was angry. He was being silly. He just kept on heading on his way. And, you know, I wanted to yell something back, something smart. Like, "I know where he is. Like, I found him. Do you want to know him?" But truthfully, chances are he's a hurt guy. He's probably in a bit of pain. He's angry. He's probably lost. Probably looking for some real sense of hope, searching for truth. People are looking for what's real. Something that they can have a clear conscience before. They can have a clear conscience about. Something that they can be 100% sure of. Something that can save them. Something they can stand on. So we as Christians, we suffer well in the love of Jesus because we are saved. And this turns our wounds into witness for the world to see Jesus. The world to see Jesus in us, through us. We can stand in the fight. We can show up. Because it's not our fight, it's God's fight. We don't take revenge. We don't run. We don't renounce. We can stay in it. We can bless. I'd love for us to stand. I want to pray for us tonight. We're going to sing for a moment. And I'd love us to sing this song. And maybe you want to respond in your seats tonight. Maybe you're sick of, you know, running. Maybe you're sick of renouncing or feeling like you have to take revenge, defend God. Maybe you just want to let that go. Maybe you want to let that go. Say, "God, I'm going to commit to not running anymore." Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not going to renounce. You're actually going to, you're going to be bold and you say, "Yes, I am a church goer. I am a believer. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. All of that stuff. That's me." Maybe you want to commit to having that boldness. Or maybe you need to let go of revenge. Just let your heart be soft. Choose to bless instead of match insult with insult or mockery with mockery. Just to choose to love people. Choose to bless. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't take revenge. He loved instead. Maybe that's you. Maybe the last one is you'd say tonight you don't quite have a clear conscience before God. There's some stuff there that you're aware of. It's on your mind, the stuff weighing heavy, and maybe you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you don't know how. Maybe you just feel a bit muddled before God. You feel like you don't know how to quite come before Him with all of you. Maybe that's us tonight. I would say the best way to do that is to bring those things to God. Whatever's weighing on your conscience, bring them to the feet of Jesus as we sing tonight. Don't just bring them to Him, release them. Let go of them. Give them to Him. It's not just that we show God our stuff. It's to actually give Him access to it. Let Him handle it. Give them to Him to deal with. So I want us to sing tonight. I'm going to pray and then we can respond. But if you want to respond tonight and come down the front, we'd have pastors. We'd love to pray for you. If you just feel like you just want to bring it to Jesus' feet, lay out before Him a clear conscience. Say, "God, I don't want anything else clouding my mind. I want to stand firmly on just You. You see it all. You can have it all." Come down the front. We'd love to pray for you, but let's just take a moment to sing. Lord, we just give this all to You tonight. Father, we need You. We need You to be our rock. We need Your grace to stand on. Father, we need Your courage, Your boldness to stand firm in the world. Stand firm from truth. Lord, to let people see Jesus through us in spite of the evil and the pain that they throw at us, Lord. We do it for You, Jesus. Lord, speak to us tonight. Do a fresh work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.